Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Before we go to God's Word, let us pray and ask His blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this Word which You breathed out, which You've given for us to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us in righteousness to make us adequate, competent, equipped for every good work. Father, now as we look at this word in Ephesians 2 that You have given to us, the very word of Jesus Christ, we pray that You would give us ears to hear. Open up our hearts and our minds, which are in sin and dark, and cause us to see a great light. Cause us to see Jesus. Cause us to understand righteousness and holiness, but also sin, and how sin continues to plague us. Father, we praise You for Jesus and His righteousness. We praise You for Your people. These words here are not true. This is past tense. And so we pray that You would turn us from our continuing sin, and those who do not know You, cause this to be put in their hearts, that they would understand that this is them, that they are dead before You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. This is the very word of God. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That is God's word. Are you in bondage? Are you slaves? Slaves to wickedness, the world, the devil, your flesh? This evening we'll focus on these predominantly the two verses that we didn't cover last time, verses 2 and into verse 3. And there you find three different phrases, and therefore three different points this evening, concerning how you, the Christian once walked prior to Christ. And if there are any here who do not know Christ, and how you are walking now. 3 points. You are in bondage to the world. You are in bondage to the devil. And you are in bondage to the flesh. You see that all in verse 2 and then into verse 3. It says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. So first, you are in bondage to the world. Isn't it surprising when Paul says in verse 1, you were all dead in your trespasses and sins. And then in verse 2, it says, in which you formerly walked. You're dead, but you walked. It reminds me of a movie that I saw a long time ago, well, at least for me a long time ago, The Green Mile, if you've ever seen that. That's where there are It's a movie about convicts and guards and in this prison, and all the convicts in this one area of the prison are going to be executed. They're going to the electric chair. And as the convicts are moved around, sometimes the guards shout out, "Dead man walking! Dead man walking!" It's in the old Southern talk. They're communicating that this man who is in prison, he's on death row, that though he is still alive, he is practically dead. Though he's still able to walk, he's going to die. He's going to be executed. The electric chair. That's basically what Paul is saying here. And all of you, apart from salvation in Jesus, you are dead spiritually. You're dead to God. And yet, you still move around physically. You can walk about. You're in the world. You still do various things. And in that state, as a pagan, not a Christian, all people are sentenced to death row. You will be executed. The day of judgment will come. The great day of judgment. The day of the Lord. Because you are by nature, says verse 3, you are children of wrath. Because of what we learned this morning in Adam's disobedience. Although you still live, you are dead. You are on your way to eternal destruction. You are dead men and women walking. And so here Paul describes the life of a dead man. The life of a dead man is one in which you live according to the ways of the world. You are slaves to the world. It says there are some different meanings, as we know, to the word world. We know that often we see in Scripture the word world mean all mankind or the Gentiles. But here it does not mean those. Paul's referring here to everything that is contrary to God. Everything that is contrary to the Lord and His Word. And maybe you can see it most clearly if we think of 1 John 2, which says this. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. Do your values come from the world? Do your morals come from the world? Are you materialistic like the world? Do you care too much about possessions like the world? Do you show unbelief like the world? Do you oppose the rule of God? Is your life dictated in all or in part, as you see them, by the world? Also, we can think of an example. We could think of the example of media. How much does the media shape the views of the people who listen and watch? Pretty good amount of people, doesn't it? No matter if you say, no, I don't agree with that, it still influences you. It can influence you. Newspapers, television, internet can change and affect how people talk, about how people live and walk and dress, what things you desire and what things you don't desire. Media does that. It can do that, as an example. All of it, the media, is controlled by the latest fashions, praised by the media. The world and its ways have a deep grasp on the people that follow after it. How is it that just in a few generations, biblical values, which once seemingly were here in America, good morals, a moral culture, how has it become gone from important to completely devalued, and morals, the world is immoral or amoral? So it seems. What has replaced the Christian values and morals that seem to be here? Now, that which was once considered pagan. Now, how did it happen? It didn't happen by discussion or by reason and rational and good arguments to show that somehow Christian values and morals are just not that good. If we look at this, it shows that these Christian values and morals aren't good. It didn't happen that way. But it happened by making sin look attractive. By making sin look pleasurable and good. Now, living in as a Christian in a godly manner, it is not so much rejected intellectually, but made to seem, in the world's eyes, dogmatic, narrow, stupid, and ignorant. And perhaps one of the... Maybe this has come... I'm just assuming here. Maybe this has come about predominantly through television. At least in part. Television in and of itself is not evil. It can be used for good. It can be used for godly purposes. But there's that thoughtless absorbing of the unbelieving worldviews, the worldviews of the world, not of Christianity, of the Bible. Of just absorbing it, sitting in front of this box with fake things happening on there. Just absorbing. The TV shows, the news, the movies, leads many in the course of the world how just looking at a box teaches people how to live. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And they won't. And that's exactly what you see on television. That's what you see in the media. All those things. If that's you, the people who Paul describes in 1 Corinthians, that list of things, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're heavily influenced by the world, by fashions and materials and lifestyles like the world and values and morals, whatever it is out there, if you're influenced by them, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you'll continue in it. Why? Because you're in bondage to the world. You're slaves. You're not free. You're slaves to the world. Now, Paul's writing this to Christians. He says, once you were in bondage to the world. So, Christian, in what ways are you still tied to the ways of the world? In what ways are you still sinning? And following after them. In what ways do you still continue to practice the foolish deeds of the world? The scripture says an evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. Do you do that? You think of the media you put yourself under sometimes. Television, newspapers, radio, various types of music, friends even, family sometimes, co-workers, people that you come in contact with often. An evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. I'm just using one example, television, really. There's many different things out there, obviously. But if you do watch television, what kind of shows do you watch? What kind of movies do you watch? Are they filled with perversion and sexual immorality? Because a lot of them are. Even in commercials that you might not happen to want to watch, it's still there. Are they like those filthy and immoral soap operas? Shows that are led by pagan people, showing forth their worldview. I always like to use the example of Oprah. It's garbage. She is a false teacher. I'm glad she's off the air in basic television. And the news, when you read newspapers, when you watch, you know, news on television, do you believe everything you see? But everything that you hear said, probably most of it is slander or gossip. I wonder if we should even watch sometimes. If you want to be worldly, if you want to continue holding on to the ways of the world, then put yourself continually in the world. Keep listening to people. Keep watching television. If you want to be worldly, watch television a lot. Put yourself in bad company. It corrupts your morals. What about the younger kids? Young adults who are going off to college or you're at college. Some of you have a longing to fit in with the crowd that seem normal. Some, which is very odd to me, will... Some people, you know, young adults and kids, will try to be different than everybody else, and in being different than everybody else, they're the same as everybody else. Is that you? Because you want to fit in. You want people to like you. Oh, you're different. Oh. And you're not different in a holy way. You're different because you're wanting people to like you. You're wanting people to accept you for what you wear and what you say and things like that. You want to appear normal. Christians, you are not worldly. A Christian doesn't have to dress a certain way to receive friends, to have friends. Not a true Christian. And if a true friend likes you because of what you wear, what you say, what you look like, then they're not a true friend at all. Paul says later in this book, chapter 5, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. People turn and walk in the path of goodness and righteousness and truth in the strength of Jesus Christ. Christians, either you follow the course of this world or you follow Christ. That's the only two options, black and white. You follow Christ or you follow the world. And so you can follow Christ on the narrow path leading to eternal life, blessings forevermore. Or you can follow the world on that broad path leading to destruction and eternal destruction, where you die over and over and over and over for all eternity. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And isn't it in Scripture where we are called to be aliens, strangers in a foreign land? We don't assimilate into the world and become like the world. No, we're aliens, we're strangers. Because our home is with the Lord. Not here. Our treasure is not here, where moth and rust destroys, where thieves break in and steal, but it's in heaven. Are you a Christian? Are you a saint of the Most High God? If so, then you are no longer in bondage to the world. And Paul's calling you here to flee from those areas where you can be, where you are highly influenced by the world. The media, bad company, or the list could go on and on and on. And walk. He wants you to walk towards the prize. Seek first His kingdom. And maybe you're not a saint. And maybe you don't believe the gospel. You constantly long to be like the world. You're constantly longing for more material possessions. You're constantly desiring to have the latest thing and the latest fashion to look cool or normal or whatever the words you use now. You don't have Christian values. You don't have morals. You just don't care. Maybe you have an appearance of godliness, as we learned this morning in 2 Timothy 3. But truly it's false. You're the one who will not inherit the kingdom of God. You're a fornicator, an idolater, an adulterer. You're effeminate, you're a homosexual, or a thief, or covetousness, drunkard, reviler, or a swindler. You want to fulfill your lusts and passions, and you can't escape that. Why? Because you're in bondage, because you're a slave to the world. You can't escape it. Sinner, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in faith. You cannot inherit the kingdom of God on your own. But in Christ you will inherit it. He offers it freely to you, to those who believe in faith. You'll never be satisfied with this world. Christian, I say this to you. You'll never be satisfied with the world. The world will, it's going to pass away. It's going to come under judgment. If you're in bondage to the world, turn to the merciful and gracious Father through the Son. And second point, you are in bondage to the devil. You're in bondage to the world, but you're also in bondage to the devil. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. If you live in sin and you're doing evil continually, you're not a saint of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not a child of God. You're not sealed with the Spirit. You're a slave to the devil. Notice language there. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. That's Satan. The spirit. That's the devil. That's Satan. And Jesus declares that that the devil, the ruler of this world, and the devil is the ruler of this world in John 12:31. The devil is the prince or the ruler of the air. And specifically, he is the ruler of the evil spiritual realm. Text says not only the devil, but ruler of the air, but of the He's also the ruler of the Spirit, who's now at work in the sons of disobedience. There's one who rules the Spirit of man. There's one who is a spirit, who rules the Spirit of man. It's not the Holy Spirit, it's the devil. And what is this working? Remember Ephesians 1, 19 and 20? We looked at that a few weeks ago. Verses 19 through 20 of chapter 1. And it says there that you may know what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Remember that power that we talked about? The different types of power there described, the four different types. And the first type was that dynamite kind of power, the raw power. And then there was the second kind of power, the energizing power. That's what we see here, the energizing kind of power in verse 2 of chapter 2. Same as you see in verse 19 of chapter 1. Here in chapter 2, it's the devil, the spirit that is now working, energizing the sons of disobedience. He's working in the sons of disobedience to work or energize them towards disobedience, towards unrighteousness, continually in their sin, pushing them. And He's suggesting to you often that God is not really that good. That His ways and following God's commands, following after Jesus Christ, those things just hold you back. I'm talking to the Christian. This is what Satan does to you, though you have been delivered from the devil and this bondage. God's really not that good. Then if you want true satisfaction through your flesh, you will find it. Through your flesh, you'll find gratification. In this world, you will find fulfillment. That's what he continues to try to put in your mind, Christian. You won't find it in God. You're not going to find it through His means of the Word, sacraments, and prayer. He's not going to show mercy when you sin. He's just a God of wrath. He doesn't love His children. But the devil, to the one who is in bondage to the devil, who is still a slave to the devil, who's not in Christ. There the devil continues his push. Go towards that sin. Go towards this one where you will worship yourself. Worship and through it worship Him. That's what he desires. He continually energizes you to unrighteousness. Primarily what Paul is showing here is that the devil is the ruler of this evil world. And he controls and supplies it with evil desires. You see that in our world today. It's continually pushing leaders of this world to evil. The present wickedness and evil, the lack of morals, lack of values, all of it is spurred on by the devil. Is it by chance that godless people become sensual and violent? That families break down, the moral absolutes are discarded, that poverty, ignorance, and cruelty reign? That's the rule of Satan. Where God's rule is denied. Why do things continue to look as if they're getting worse and worse and worse? It's because there's a spirit to the age, the devil energizing the rebellion of the world. And you're influenced by this world. And oftentimes, or sometimes, though you might even be a Christian, he tries to make you think that you're not good enough in God's sight. That Christ really isn't your righteousness. And so it's your calling to call upon the Lord. Pray. Lord, hold Satan back. Do not allow temptation to come to me. And run to Jesus. Christian, lay aside every weight, every sin which clings so closely, and run with endurance the race that is set before you. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The one who has brought you out of bondage to the devil is Jesus Christ. Continue running to Him. As when we see with the armor of God at the end of this book. It's continually going back and trusting in Him. Continually turning back to Him. Looking to salvation, righteousness, the Word of God, all these different things. It's going back to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Turn to Jesus when you're in trouble. Turn to Him when you're being tempted. Turn to Jesus. He is the author and He is the perfecter of your faith. If you've not been granted that faith, then you're in bondage to the devil. And so in response to that, He is calling you to turn to Jesus and repent and believe. And you'll be saved from slavery to Satan. Third, and finally, you are in bondage to the flesh. It says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Man in sin is governed by the world, the devil, and then thirdly, this power or force of the flesh, sinful nature. In Adam, when we have sinned because of Adam, original sin, our very nature, our free will is to sin only. The only thing that we can do is sin, and so we're slaves to sin. We're in bondage to sin, and therefore we're in another sense, we're in bondage to our own flesh because our flesh desires sin. All of you, are you living in the lust of your flesh? Are you constantly running to your flesh, returning to the flesh and your fleshly nature, the sinful nature? Christian, before you became a Christian, when you were always in sin, Your desire always was sin, sin, sin. You always desired yourself, selfishness, and pride. Always, it was always about yourself and your sin, pleasure, satisfaction in anything but anyone but God. Well, now that you're a Christian, are you constantly returning to that? You're constantly indulging in your personal desires. Of your mind, of your heart. The lust of the heart after men or women, coveting or wanting what you do not have and cannot attain, lying or gossiping about someone, something because it sounds good to you. Did you hear about what so-and-so did? What you desire is to hear their reaction and that they would, in some sense, praise you because you have found this information out. Gossiping. Well, what about school? Since some of you are, within the next month, you're going to be returning to school, starting school again. Or as we think, parents too, as you work. Are you working to the fullest of your ability for the glory of God? Or is that desire in you, that fleshly desire to be lazy, to sit back and kind of relax and rest, which is what the Lord's Day is for? But on the other 6 days, do you desire to be lazy? Now, is your desire when you go to school, when you start homeschooling, or you're at college, or you're at public school, wherever you're at, is your desire to get done with your homework as quick as you can? To get all your work done so that you can go play? So that you can go spend time with your friends? Is that your desire? Because God, in His calling you to school, to be educated at this time in your life, is calling you to work to the best of your ability to do the best that you can, not to play with your friends and play with your toys. There's a time with that. There's a time for that. But your first calling, just like a husband, is his first calling is to his wife. Second calling is to his family. For me, my third calling is this, my job. But in all these things, that comes all before spending time playing and entertaining myself and spending time with friends. So as it has to do with work, as we were talking about this, about the eighth commandment this morning, and in the adult class, stealing time, wasting time, wasting what you are called to do, and focusing on other things. And so are you not being diligent at your work, at your school? Are you disobedient to your superiors, your parents, your teachers, your boss? Not honoring and loving those who are over you, caring for them, wanting the best for them. Even those who are under you. Those who work for you, your children. Are you doing any of these things? It's just one area of life. Are you doing any of these things so that you will personally gain something, so that you'll be satisfied in some way? Satisfied how? With the things of this world. And not with God. Is that you? Sometimes when we do any of these heinous things that we've already named, like immorality, impurity, sensuality, etc., perhaps you know that it's wrong. You know that's wrong. You know before you do it that it's wrong. And you may even know why it's wrong. Some people don't know why it's wrong. They just have a knowledge of the truth. Romans 1. And you have this feeling, and you succumb to temptation, and you enter into particular thought or act that is wrong, it's evil. Any kind of sin. And you have guilt over it. All because of your flesh, because you're in bondage to the flesh, or as a Christian, you still have that sin nature dwindling. It's still kind of there. It still affects you. You have guilt over it. For almost everyone here this evening, the temptation at that point might be upon feeling guilty that you have to do some good to counteract that. I've just done this evil, sinful thing. Well, now I have to do something to make myself good in God's sight. So I'm going to go do this and do this good thing. I'm going to go read my Bible. I'm going to go pray. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to worship. All of those are good things. But I say that none of those things will take your guilt away. Going to church, reading your Bible, praying, things like that, they will not take your guilt away and they will not take your sin away. But it's our temptation. We have to do something good to counteract our sin. We're trusting in ourselves. Trusting in our merit, our works. And though these are good things, the means of grace, coming to church and worship, word, sacraments, and prayer, and then also in private or in family, word and prayer. Great things. But none of those things will save you from your sin. And none of those things will take your guilt or sin away. Scripture's clear about that. None of those things are going to satisfy the judgment that you deserve because of that sin. Is reading my Bible going to satisfy God's wrath? Or is praying going to satisfy God's wrath? Is coming to worship going to satisfy God's wrath? John the Baptist shows us. He knew what takes away our sin and what takes away our guilt. When he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus, when he was sacrificed on the cross, paying the penalty of your sin and your guilt, he satisfied at that time the wrath of God due to you for sin. Now, that is if you receive him by faith. Believe in Jesus. Believe in his satisfactory death for your sins and your guilt, and you truly will be delivered from those sins and that guilt. And so even as a Christian, as you sin and you commit one of these, maybe even heinous sins, more heinous in the sight of God than others, or heinous in the sight of men, or maybe it's just a little sin, and you know it's a sin, and it plagues you because maybe it's a habitual sin. When you commit that sin, go to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Don't turn and necessarily read your Bible. Because that's not going to take your sin away. The one who took your sin away, Christian, is not the Bible. And it's not prayer. It's Jesus. Go to him in faith. Trusting him for your salvation. If you're a Christian, you already are saved. And going to Jesus, trusting in him that you are saved. That he is your righteousness. That your righteousness of reading scripture and prayer and all these other things, it merits little. Merits nothing in the sight of God. It can only be salvation through faith in Christ. In faith, beloved, enjoy his presence. As you turn to Jesus, then go to the Word and pray. Come to worship. Enjoy his presence. And you'll find not only shelter and your rock and your refuge and your strong fortress and your strong tower, but you'll find joy. Joy in Christ's satisfaction. You'll remember God's mercy towards you. You'll again be shown over and over and over his covenant faithfulness to you. And his loving kindness of the Lord. You'll, by the Holy Spirit, you'll turn from your flesh, the desires of your flesh. For it says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, as your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you." Don't make provision for the flesh. Flee away from places, things, people which you know bring great temptation to your life, to sin. Do not make provision for the flesh. Flee from it. At the same time as you flee from it, don't just flee. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be a both and. It can't just be flee from your sin or just put on Christ. It has to be both. Flee from sin and put on Christ. Clothe yourself with Jesus, that is, become more and more like Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not trusting in yourself to do it. Trusting in Him. Praying to Him, Lord, strengthen me by Your Spirit to follow after You. To turn from my sin. Just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And one commentator put it this way. When you dabble in sin, you are risking your character and the domination of the devil, who rules through the sinful passion. Sin always takes you further than you want it to go, keeps you longer than you wanted to stay, and makes you pay far more than you ever wanted to pay, even the price of your souls. Those who don't flee the desires of the flesh, you're in bondage to the flesh. And you can continue there. You can continue in bondage to the world, the devil, and the flesh. As verse 3 says, you are by nature children of wrath. Is that clear to you? Is that clear to you? That if you continue in this bondage, you are children, by nature, children of wrath. If that is clear to you, may it also be clear that you can be saved from that wrath by faith in Jesus. Not by trusting in yourself. You're a slave. And Christian, you're in sin. But trusting in Jesus. Clinging to Jesus, Christian, always. The one who is saved, the one who is a Christian, the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus is the Savior of your souls. You have been set free. No longer slaves. You've been set free by a loving and merciful and gracious God. You are free from the world. You are free from the devil. You are free from the lust of your flesh. You're no longer a dead man walking. You're alive in Christ Jesus. Death no longer is master over Christ. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, you also consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul's communicating to you here in Ephesians 2. Because he goes on in verse 4. After saying you are dead in your trespasses and sins and you're in bondage to the world, the devil, and the flesh, he says, but God, who's rich in mercy, verse 5, made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6, raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us who are in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. You need to believe it. You need to follow after Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for this word, which is clear to us, to Your people, to those who are still in bondage, would you make it clear how they are in bondage to the world, the devil, and the flesh, and that it's not a good thing? Cause them to see that. Cause them to see that they're slaves and they can be free. They come to Christ. If any of us here are still slaves, Father, give us faith in Jesus. Bring salvation to your people. Bring it to our children, to our spouses who don't know you, to our family members and friends. Cause us to be a light to the world because we have Jesus. And you have made us, and you've taken us from darkness, and you've brought us into a marvelous light. Father, we pray that the salvation would come to your people, and that the gospel would continue to go forward, that in pulpits, men would continue to preach the good news. Send your Spirit that people would hear and be saved. And we even pray for Brian, who's with us this evening. Find a place for him that he can continue to serve. That through him, just an instrument, a sinful man, though righteous in your sight, we pray that you would grant him a place to serve, that people would hear your word and be saved. That the flock would be shepherded. And Father, for your people, we pray that you would turn us from our sin. Cause us to turn to Jesus. We need you in all things. Now that we're Christians, we can't just say, oh, we can do it on our own. No, we can't, Lord. Show us that. Make us humble. Make us dependent upon you and not live as if we're independent of you. We need you every step to provide and to protect as our King, to give us the Word as our Prophet, to hear our prayers and to mediate, intercede for us as our Priest. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.